I think you would all agree with me if I said that any good and wholesome relationship that we have with anybody means it's built on a foundation of honor and showing respect for that person. And it's that way with God's commandments, where He gives those commandments to us for our good, that we might have a proper relationship with Him and with one another. As we know, the Ten Commandments deal with all human relationships between our Maker and our fellow man. And God would never give us a commandment that is not for our good. He would never tell us something that is not for our benefit. With that attitude, with that in mind, that we know that He would not give us anything or tell us anything that is not for our benefit, we would love His commandments and appreciate them and want to fully obey Him because we see the blessings they bring. If you've been living God's way of life, you should be seeing the blessings that God's way of life brings and keeping His commandments, what they do for you. And one of the chief things that Jesus Christ and God the Father tell us in their commandments is that we are to show honor and respect for their name. God's name represents who He is. And He commands us, in this Ten Commandments, of course, we know, not to take His name in vain. And that is the third of the Ten Commandments, that we are not to take God's name in vain. Now, I've used the book, The Ten Commandments, here. This is a very good booklet. And I've taken some of my material for this message today on the third commandment and how it relates to us in our relationship with God and how we actually represent God in our lives. The Ten Commandments, or the third commandment, I should say, of the ten, are listed in Exodus 20. And you know where else they're listed, of course, is Deuteronomy 5. So Exodus 20 is the first telling of the law. This is where Israel was brought out into the wilderness and God gave His law to Israel. And that's Exodus 20. And then after they had gone through 40 years, and in the final month of their journey, Moses wrote Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, and gave another retelling of the law. And that is Deuteronomy 5, where we see the Ten Commandments listed there. It reads this, in both places, as the words are identical in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, many have been taught, including myself, I remember from when I was a little boy, that this commandment meant that we're not to swear and, you know, say swear words and take God's name in vain in our speech. And that is true. We are not to take God's name in a vulgar manner. But it also means that we are not to misrepresent God in a way that brings Him dishonor. The way we live our lives and the way we show His name in our lives is not to bring Him dishonor. Let's take a look at a couple of the words in here. Very, very interesting. If you look at the Hebrew words, take, the commandment says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So that, let's look at that Hebrew word, take. And the word is nasa. Nasa, I think I'm pronouncing it correctly or close. And it's spelled in our language, N-A-S-A-H, nasa. And it has the meaning of carry or bear, to carry or bear. In vain, as we are not to take the Lord's name or God's name in vain. Vain is the Hebrew word shav, or shav, S-H-A-V, shav. And it means empty, useless, false, or deceptive. So we could take this commandment and really restate it as this. I'm just taking those words and their meanings, and I'm writing a translation of this commandment. Do not carry my name in a useless and vain manner. That would be a good translation of this commandment. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless or you guiltless if you do take my name in a vain or a useless manner. Rather, God wants us to represent him in a way that shows respect and honor. And that again means not only in our speech and how we use God's name, but also the way we represent him. God's name defines who he is. It refers to his greatness and his authority over all things. Your family name, the one that you inherited from your parents, or the one that you married into, if you're a woman and took your husband's name, it is something that your parents or your father and mother-in-law, they would want you to honor. They do not want you to bring shame to your family name. And likewise, God is the same. He does not want you or us to bring shame to his name. He wants what he represents to be given high honor and held in high esteem. We are called, all of us are called, to represent his name in what we do with our lives. So taking God's name in vain, again, encompasses more than just our speech. So if you've been taught that from a child, you were taught correctly, but it also encompasses everything. All of us, all of our actions, everything we say or do, even in our thoughts, we represent God. When we do live a life like that, where we honor God and giving him respect for his name or who he is, that is a good witness to his name. And if that is the life we're living, and then we're going to want to praise his name and give him glory and honor and give glory and honor to his name. I'd like you to turn with me to a psalm, Psalm 103. This is the first place we'll look into scriptures today. And I'm taking the title of the sermon from this psalm, Psalm 103. I've mentioned this psalm numerous times, and we have several hymns regarding this particular psalm, 103. It is a psalm of David, one of my very favorites. It's like a go-to for me. I love this psalm where he starts out. Notice how he starts out this psalm. David says, a man after God's own heart says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Bless his holy name. "Bless the Lord," he says, verse 2, "O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And so I'm taking the title right from there. I'm calling this "Bless his holy name." And this message tells you to revere and respect the name of God, as he commands us to do. Again, not only in our speech, but everything that we do, all of our actions, showing honor and respect for who he is. And doing that, if we live a life like that, we bless his name, and we will want to do that in our praise and worship of God. Bless his holy name. So the first point I'll make here, first major point, is that God wants his name to be revered. God wants his name revered, held in high esteem. The commandment says, again, not to take or bear, remember that word take means bear or carry, his name in vain. And to carry the name of a Christian, to profess to keep God's commandments, that makes us responsible to properly represent him. How might we misrepresent God? What are the ways that we could see that in this world today, where God is misrepresented? Well, we'll talk about that through the message, but one way we see very clearly, I think for me, very distinctly in this world, is that the world mocks God, and doesn't give him honor and glory and praise. I mean, just look at our society today and see how his scripture, his word, is doubted and ridiculed. You know, people question whether he made all of this creation, and the idea of evolution is taught in schools, which makes really, to me, as I've said before, no sense. I cannot see how we evolve when I look at the majesty of creation. And I think just saying, oh, it just evolved, is really a mockery of God's name and who he is. Another thing we could look at in our world today, in our society, is the way we have legislated God out of the schools and public places. You know, the debates over the commandments and the monuments in public places and taking them away, taking them out because someone is offended, because that is not a prop, according to their belief, not a proper separation of church and state, which we know, if you know the law of our land, that that is an incorrect understanding of what that means, separation of church and state. We could talk more about that. I won't get into the politics here, but this is what we see today. One of the ways we see God being mocked and taken out of schools and public places. That is not showing a respect for the name of God. But God wants his name to be revered, and he wants all men to honor him and know him for who he is. He chooses to have a good name. God wants a good name. Let's look at a proverb. Proverbs 22, if we're still in Psalm 103, we're not that far away, so come to Proverbs 22. And take a look at this one, verse 1 of Proverbs 22. What does it say here? A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. That's Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. God chooses to have a good name. This is what he wants. He wants his name to be revered. And we could look at this proverb ourselves, and we could say that is good wisdom for us. We don't want our name besmirched. We don't want our name to be dragged through the mud. You know, that hurts when that happens, when people speak against us falsely or misunderstand us and do something that we don't want in our name, or talk about us in a way that is not true. We want to be known as someone well thought of. All of us want to be thought of that. We want that good name. We want, if you are wise, if you follow the wisdom here, you choose that. You choose to have a good name, and likewise, God wants to be revered and held in high honor. Now, God describes himself in scriptures, and here in the scriptures, we find many names for God, many of them. We could just name a few of them here. He is our creator. God is our creator. He is our healer. God is our healer. That was actually in Psalm 103, where we see, we just were, if I read a couple more verses, it was, he heals all your diseases. That was verse 3 of Psalm 103. God is also our shepherd. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. Beautiful psalm. He is our savior. God is our savior. He is our redeemer. All of these are names for God in scriptures that we find, and these describe who he is. Other titles or other names for God describe a position of power and authority that he has, like Ancient of Days. You can see in the scripture, God is called in the scripture the Ancient of Days. He's called the Most High. Again, a reference to his position of power and authority. He's called the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. These are all names for God. God's name describes who he is. Who he is. Now, something that needs to be mentioned here is the unscriptural emphasis that some place on saying God's name in the Hebrew language. You know, to prescribe that you need to say God's name in Hebrew to say it right. God did not command that his name only be spoken in Hebrew. That's a false doctrine that we deal with today. We call that the sacred name doctrine. God created all the languages, including Hebrew. In translating God's name from Hebrew to another language, what's important is not the spelling or but it is preserving the meaning of the name. It's not the spelling or the pronunciation or the phonetic sound. It's the meaning of the name that's being transferred. That's what's important. Do we not, right here in this room, we're listening to this sermon in two languages, Spanish, English. The Spanish word for God, Dios, and our word for God, God. Different. Same understanding. It's the meaning or understanding behind the name that is important. Another example is in the book of Acts, where we saw in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, this miracle of tongues was being demonstrated by the Spirit and power of God. And what did they say? Are we not all hearing him in our own language? All these of different tongues, they're hearing the name of God or being spoken of in their own language. They got the meaning of it. So what's important, again, is not to say it in Hebrew. That is an extra biblical doctrine, which we know is wrong. We should not add to the word of God. God hears our prayers in all languages, not just those in which he's referred to in the Hebrew language. And I know he hears my prayers, and I don't use the Hebrew language. So I wanted to make that point. I think it's important to make that point as we talk about the names of God. Now, when God took Israel out of Egypt, let's go to Leviticus now, 22. Leviticus 22. Take a look here at what God commanded Israel regarding his name. Now, we all already saw that he gave them his command to not take his name in vain. But he commanded them in another place here we'll look at, not to profane his name. And profane really means kind of like make it common, like make it ordinary or just everyday kind of pedestrian type of use of God's name, or just make it like all the other gods around. Really, that's what God was trying to say. Verse 32 of Leviticus. I think I told you Leviticus, so it's Leviticus 22 and verse 32. It says, "You shall not profane my holy name." You shall not profane my holy name. Leviticus 22, verse 32. "But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God." Verse 33, "I am the Lord." Very clear here, very emphatic. I am God. I am your Lord. I am the one who makes you holy. You will not profane my name. Think about when the perspective of God and all he had done for Israel to bring them out of Egypt through all those miracles and wonders and signs that he did. I am the one who did that. And he never wants them to profane his name. We could take that lesson and apply it to our own lives and see what has God done for us, and that he has sent his only son for us and perform great signs and miracles and wonders for us to bring us out of our Egypt, our sin. And therefore, we would never want to profane his name or misrepresent it. Israel, we know, had the commandments of God. They were called by God's name. They were his people. And all nations were to see the wonder of Israel's God. They were to be an example for the world. When nations would look to Israel, they would say, "What nation is there like this one who has all these laws? And what nation is there like this one who has this God?" But we know Israel slipped into idolatry. They didn't honor and respect God's name, or they did not represent him the way God wanted them to. And the nation slipped into idolatry, and of course, the history is that they were taken into captivity. The north first, then the South, and by God's design and providence, a portion of them came back, as we know, from the Babylonian captivity and were reestablished in the land. But by the time of Christ, after several hundred years, or roughly 500 or so years, 600 or 700 years after the Babylonian captivity, what was the situation in the time of Christ? That the misrepresentation of God was still deeply rooted in the religion of the Jews, and Jesus Christ came head to head with it. He dealt head to head with false religion and religious hypocrisy. So the next point I'll make, first of all, God wants his name to be revered. That is point one. Second point, false religion vainly represents God's name. Now, we are called to represent God, but the world's religions misrepresent him, and therefore they blaspheme the name of God. And I think it's especially more so with so-called Christian religions, that they bring more dishonor to the name of God, because it makes people think of the Bible and Scripture as being not right, or something's wrong here, because how could these people be Christians and this, and they have this Bible, and but look at all that they've done, or all that the false worship that they have. We are called to represent God, but the world's religions misrepresent him. As the commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And as I've already stated, as we've already seen, that word vain means in the Hebrew useless, false, and deceptive. And most of Christianity, as well-meaning as they are, misrepresent God in an empty, false, and useless way. There are millions of well-meaning Christians who see the truth in God's word, and make wholehearted effort to obey God. And I give credit to anybody who takes anything from Scripture and tries to apply it with the best of intentions, with the best of their understanding. But the religion of the world and the Christian religion is based on false premises. And we know that it came, migrated from paganism. And for instance, they don't recognize Jesus Christ as a lawgiver whose commandments are to be obeyed, including the Sabbath command. They don't recognize him as the coming King of Kings, who's coming to rule this world, the kingdom of God coming to earth. They don't recognize that. And there are numerous other doctrines of most of Christianity not supported in Scripture. Now we see where Jesus Christ dealt with false religion. Let's go to Mark chapter 7, if you will. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. Jesus Christ confronted deeply rooted religious hypocrisy that misrepresented God, even though they had the commandments. And God's laws still misrepresented God, because those commandments they did not keep from the heart. Let's look at this, where Jesus Christ is being confronted in Mark chapter 7 about this issue of his disciples not washing their hands. And so the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, verse 5 of Mark chapter 7. They said to him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Well, you know, if you're going to be holy, you've got to wash your hands before you eat bread. That's what they're saying. And then you can be holy. And he answered them, and he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" What a statement that is. That statement from Isaiah, by the way, is repeated several times in the New Testament. We see it being used by Jesus Christ, and we see it used by the Apostle Paul as well, in several occasions. Christ was prophesying of this vain religion that was to overtake the world. He, in another place, he prophesied that it would take over the world. This vain religion, over in Matthew 24, if you would. This is called the famous Olivet Prophecy, Matthew 24. We're not very far from there, if we're in Mark 7. Where he says to them, in verse 4, as he's prophesying here, I think you're familiar with the event. This is right in the last week of his life before his crucifixion. He's coming out of Jerusalem. He's on the Mount of Olives. Therefore, it's called the Olivet Prophecy. And they asked him, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And he says in verse 4 of Matthew 24, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, meaning I, Jesus, am the Christ, but they will deceive many. They will take God's name, Christ's name, in vain, deceiving many. And has that not happened in our world today? True to his word, the faith was established and false teachers arose. False teachers arose in the church. And Paul fought vehemently, as we look at his accounts through his epistles, he fought vehemently against false doctrine. Let's notice something Paul writes over in Romans chapter 2. Come with me to Romans chapter 2, where Paul is fighting vehemently here, or charging his countrymen who are misrepresenting the name of God. Romans chapter 2. These are his own countrymen he's speaking to. In verse 23, verse 23 of Romans 2. You who make your boast in the law, do you not dishonor God through breaking the law? So they weren't keeping God's law in their heart. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So by their hypocrisy, Gentiles could see, you know, those people say they obey God and they have his commandments, but look at what they're doing. I don't want any part of that God. And that's what was going on. The name of God was being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of false hypocritical practice of those claiming to be Christians or holy. Man's religion misrepresents the name of God, but we are called to represent his name. And Christ, Jesus Christ himself, is the perfect example of one who represented God coming in the name of his Father. So this is the third and final point. I'll spend most of the time here. We are called, each one of us are called to represent God as Christ did. As Christ represented the Father in truth, we are called also to represent God in that manner. Keeping the third commandment shows respect for God. And using his name, I've already stated here, but I'll restate it. Using his name in a disrespectful manner and disdaining of that relationship that we should have with him. So I want to get into this a little bit and talk about some of the things we might say are due ourselves that bring dishonor to the name of God. We have to remember that God will not hold him guiltless, as the commandment says, who speaks against his name, as he says, who speaks against him. We are made in his image, and therefore we reflect his name. We are called to reflect his name and his character. And he's given us a calling to be a part of his family. And just like as I am a father, I don't want my sons to bring dishonor to my family name, to our family name. Likewise, God does not want his children to bring dishonor to his name. Our actions should reflect his character. Notice how Paul describes in Colossians chapter 3, what the character of our new man in Christ should be. Notice this, Colossians 3, this is the character that we should represent. This is how we are to behave. As it starts out in verse 12, as the elect of God, he says, holy and beloved. And how are we to behave? He tells us by doing these things, bearing with one another, showing the fruits of the Spirit. Really, that's what verse 12 is talking about. And then verse 16. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. And verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And remember that psalm I read, Psalm 103, praising God's name. And whatever you do, and this is the key verse, verse 17, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we should do should reflect the name of the family of God into which we have been called. Everything we do. Let's also look at another verse, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's the Apostle Paul praying for the Thessalonians, saying almost the same thing as he says to the Colossians, in the same spirit of what he said to the Colossians. Verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 1. Therefore, he says, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And, verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. You're properly representing his name. His name is being glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that grace God gives us that we might live this way of life and keep his commandments. This is how we are to represent God. This is how the fulfillment of the third commandment is shown here for us today. How we represent God, how we walk according to his word, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in us. God says again, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And as I've already said, that name or that word take means to carry or bear. They're not to bear or represent God in a vain, useless, and empty manner. And one of the ways we might find ourselves doing that, and almost automatically, is by saying things like, oh my God. You know, we might just kind of like say that, and we're not talking about God. We're not in a prayer showing reverence to God. It might just be in casual speech. It's so prevalent today, and it comes off of our lips too, something we have to watch out for. One of the most prolific ways, or one of the most prolific euphemisms, as they say, euphemism is means good speech. So you're trying to make something that's not good, good. Euphemism, you take God's name in a different way. But you're still taking it in vain. One of those in our vernacular today is OMG. OMG, and that means, oh my God. And it's so easy to say that today. Even I checked my phone, and your phone might have a text message app. And on my text message app, if I type in OM, it suggests a word. You know, if you type in a word, it'll suggest the word that you're trying to type, so it'll save you time. If I type in OM, it suggests OMG. It's even in my phone app. OMG, and that's really taking God's name in vain. It's something we have to be careful of in our language, in our speech. It should bother us. It really should prick our conscience when we hear someone say that. And it's sometimes those things come from our lips to ourselves because it's so common. It's in the common vernacular. Another way is to say, couple God's word, God's name with the word damn. That's so very common. Our responsibility as Christians is to show honor for his name, not to take it lightly. So it really should bother us or prick our conscience when we hear that. And we should strive to the best of our ability and train ourselves not to say it. Now, other euphemisms might be to say geez, which is really saying Jesus. It's a euphemism for the name Jesus by saying, oh, geez. And I have to admit, I found myself saying that. My dad said that. Fortunately, my dad and mom did not use I don't remember hardly any profanity in the home, and that was a good thing. But some of these common vernacular things that are still a reference or a euphemism for God's name are still in my upbringing, and I have, with God's help, stop saying those things. We have to train ourselves, as we do with everything. When we come out of this world, it includes coming out of this world's language and culture and what we say. So our behavior and actions honor or dishonor God. We're called to represent God as Christ did. And Christ is the perfect representation of God. Let's go to John chapter 5. Come over to John chapter 5. He came in the name of his Father. Christ came in the name of his Father, but he was not believed in this world. Let's go to John 5, verse 43. Jesus, therefore, John 5, verse 43. I have come, he said. Maybe he's in a debate with some of the Jewish leaders. And he said, I have come in my Father's name. I've come in my Father's name. I represent my Father. And you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive, but you won't receive me. I come in my Father's name. Jesus Christ was the express image of God. As Paul the Apostle wrote in the introductory verses of the book of Hebrews, he was the express image of God. He was God. He's God in the flesh. And he represented perfectly his Father. And if we're representing God in this world today, we're going to find ourselves having also opposition, as Christ did. If we're representing God, we will find ourselves in opposition or going against the world today. If we're representing God not in a vain show or an empty way, we can expect some of the same treatment, that the world does not accept us. John chapter 10, Jesus Christ again saying that he came in his Father's name. He represented God perfectly. As he's verse 24 of John 10. John 10, verse 24. And then this was at some point he was in the Jerusalem again. He was walking in the temple or Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So everything he did represented the Father. Everything he did, everything he said, everything he showed us represented God. And you remember that conversation he had with his disciples where one of them said on the night before he died, please show us the Father. Show us the Father, and that will suffice us. And he said, have I been with you so long, and you do not know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, Jesus Christ perfectly represented God, so he was the perfect example of keeping the third commandment, not taking God's name in vain. He was not believed in the world, though. And he came representing the Father, but because we have believed, now we have access to the Father through the name of Christ. And this is where I want to take the message, where we're really the climax of the message today, coming to the name of Christ. We have believed in this name. And what is a name of God again? What is it? But it represents who he is. We believe him. We believe his word that he was the Father, that he, or representing the Father, that he was our perfect sacrifice. Notice John 20, verse 31. Because we have believed, we now have access to the Father through the name of Christ. Verse 31. As John is telling us, why did he write his gospel? These things, he said, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. As John's purpose in writing was to show us that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that, believing him, therefore doing what he says, doing all of his commandments, we may have life in his name, the name of Jesus Christ. This is the name by which all men may be saved. Come over to Acts chapter 4, if you would. Again, Christ perfectly represented the Father in perfect fulfillment of the commandment. He did those things only that represented God. Acts chapter 4, and by believing in him, in his name, we might have life. As Peter, then filled with the Holy Spirit, is testifying to the Jews in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to you, he says, verse 10 of Acts chapter 4, as he's being called into question or called into account, addressing the Sanhedrin, he tells them, let it be known to you, verse 10, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man, there's a great healing he's talking about, this man stands before you whole. And this is the stone. Christ is the stone which was rejected by you builders and which has become the chief cornerstone. And verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, only in his name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ, by which we must be saved. And the day is coming, brethren, we know, as we look at the plan of God, the day is coming when all men will have to acknowledge that. All men are going to either acknowledge that, or they will not be given life. They will not have eternal life if they cannot acknowledge the name of the Son of God, who is God, who came from God. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Because of what Christ did, because he was perfect and became, of course, our perfect sacrifice, perfectly representing the Father, showing in carrying his name without any vanity, without any emptiness, but perfectly fulfilling the commandment. Because he has done that, therefore, verse 9 of Philippians 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. We see here in this verse, brethren, how important the name of God is. And the name of Jesus Christ is the name, as it says in verse 10, at which every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, this is the third commandment fulfilled for all mankind. Everyone bowing, showing reverence to the name of God. Everyone on earth and those under the earth, every tongue saying that this is Jesus Christ the Lord. It really helps us understand how important it is that God wants us to honor and revere his name and not to use it in an empty and useless manner. The Bible, as we've seen, describes a number of names for God. Let's look at a few more. Look at a few more as we come here toward the close. Isaiah chapter 9, if you would come with me there. Isaiah chapter 9 is speaking about the time what we just read, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Isaiah chapter 9 is talking about that time, and it's giving here in a few verses several of the names of God. As it says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and the name, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We have five names for God. And of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What a vision that is, brethren, of everyone bowing to that name, showing reverence for that name. And we know that ancient Israel failed to honor God, but God will make his name no longer profaned. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Again, looking forward now, as we look toward the kingdom of God and what God is going to do. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel. And verse 21. Israel, we know, profaned God's name. And because it was profaned, they brought dishonor to his name. But there will come a time when there will no longer be any profaning of the name of God. As he says in verse 21 of Ezekiel 36, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Verse 21. And verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. So they did not keep God's name as it should, and show it proper respect and honor. And I will sanctify, verse 23, my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So this is what's coming, brethren. This is what's coming. The kingdom of God is coming when all nations will acknowledge the name of God and perfectly keep God's commandment to not take his name in vain. Let's go over to Psalm 145 to close. Psalm 145 to close. As I started out, I was talking about David, who had a heart for God and loved God and therefore desired and wanted to praise his name. Let's look at another verse or another section of the Psalms where David gives honor and praise to the name of God. Let's look at a few verses here, and again, Psalm 145. Verse 1, he says, I will extol you, my Lord, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. And we have a psalm, or a song, rather, from our hymnal that uses these very words. This is the heart of David, who had a heart for God and who said, I will extol your name. As he says, great is the Lord, verse 3, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. So we are called, brethren, to represent the name of God in all that we do. And all that we say, it encompasses all of that, not just our speech, but our actions and even our thoughts. When we are properly representing God's name and who he is, we will want to bless his name or who he is, what he represents, like David does here. What he has done for us is wonderful. And what he will yet do is marvelous as we look forward and see what God will yet do. So therefore, as David says, bless his holy name.